This seminar by John Payne, titled Redefining Burnout, Knowing When It's Time for a Break, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our Worship God 2011 conference. John serves as a pastor and worship leader at Sovereign Grace Church in Gilbert, Arizona.
Thank you so much for coming to this seminar. As I said, my name is John Payne, and I am from Phoenix, Sovereign Grace Church out there in the east side of Phoenix, and I serve as a pastor at the church there, and we've really been looking forward to this seminar. I was teasing Bob that I thought like it was very inappropriate that we did this seminar, the second seminar slot of the third day of the conference, because I thought, you know, Bob, if people come, they're already disqualified from considering themselves burnt out, because those people are back home taking a nap, and you know, if you just made it here, I mean, that's impressive. God's at work in your life, I think. So, anyway, thank you for coming. I'm really hopeful. That God will use this brief time we have together just to minister His comforting grace and sustaining grace. The word burnout is a sort of a, somewhat of a vague word, but it's something I think a lot of people can associate with or at least identify with that experience. And I think the hope in referencing that was that whatever the situation is that made you decide, I'd like to go to that seminar, that God will bring His word of comfort and of grace into your life. Some of you may actually feel like that word identifies your life right now. Some of you may feel like you're just a helpful topic to know about. You may feel like it's something that you could anticipate or sort of see in the horizon. You're trying to avoid it, maybe. Maybe it's something you look back on and you're trying to explain now as you look at the past. What was that and how can I make sure that never happens again? Maybe you have a friend that's going through that burnout, or maybe a little bit more specific word, weariness, fatigue. It could be spiritual fatigue. It can be relational. It can be physical. These experiences are something that every Christian at varying levels experience in their life. And it's something that no one wants to experience. And often we find ourselves there with very little advance preparation. It's not as though we put it in the calendar to feel weary. We're suddenly weary and we look back and wonder, how did I get to this place? And now what do I do? It's also often can be associated with times of transition. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes other things are happening. And decisions have to be made, and we can feel like the worst possible timing for a decision is when I feel fatigued and weary, and yet I have to make decisions now, and sometimes those decisions are what causes or increases the fatigue and the weariness. And I just want to say, just at the outset, that wherever you are coming from, as you relate to this topic of weariness, fatigue, decision-making, transitions, how do I think about these things? I am confident that God wants to speak to you today through His Word. So if you would open your Bibles, if you have them with you, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. I provided a very sparse outline. I hope that'll be helpful just for reference, but I really want us primarily just to engage with this passage, because I feel like it's a precious three verses that God has spoken into this season, I believe, over the centuries to His people, to His saints. So let's read this together, and then we'll ask God to help us. And just for the format of the day, I'm going to speak maybe for the next 30, 35 minutes, and then I want to leave the last 20 just for any questions. And without being exposing at all, you don't need to do that. Don't want you to feel like you have to do that. But if it would be helpful to ask me about a hypothetical specific situation, maybe that you're facing, others probably have faced or are facing similar. So if you have specific questions, please ask those at the end. I'd be glad to provide any encouragement or help I can. I have been involved in music ministry for a very long time now, and I've been a pastor now, surprisingly, for a number of years. And it is a joy to be able to speak into some of those specific situations, hopefully with God's Word. So save those for the end, and we'll take some time to address wherever we can. So let's pray and ask God to help us even before we get into this Word, actually, so we can benefit from it. Father, I ask that as I read these words, your words, that already you would be speaking comforting grace into these fine people that are here. Lord, our brains are already full of your word and the blessing of preaching and worship over the last couple of days. And Lord, we need your help just to be able to stay awake and to listen, Lord, cognitively over the next few minutes. And I need your help, Lord, to sustain my speech. And I pray that you would use these words to, in your own spirit, come and approach each heart and each soul, each individualized situation, that all would experience your comforting character and sustaining grace. I pray that you would do that to the glory of your grace. Amen. Now let's read these verses together. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Those verses are a feast. They're a feast for our souls, especially in seasons of weariness, especially coming from the lips of Jesus himself. They're a feast, and essentially, if we were to use the word burnout or the word weariness as it is in the chapter there, I think the redefinition that this passage brings to that experience is this, that burnout or weariness is an opportunity to know the refreshing grace of God. Burnout or weariness is an opportunity to know the refreshing grace of God. How we normally define burnout is fatigue, confusion, difficulty, hopelessness, discouragement, disillusionment, and it is certainly all of those things from our experience. But from God's perspective, from a divine perspective, it is something else and something much more all-encompassing. It's not that it isn't those things. For us, it is, certainly, even as Jesus references. And yet, from God's perspective, what it also is an opportunity to seek after and know the refreshing grace of God. And I don't mean to use the word refreshing as if refreshing is that time when the party happens and the cake is rolled out and everybody is, as Bob said this morning, a light bulb of cheerfulness and happiness. No, I don't mean refreshing in that way. Refreshment is also given to the person who is dying of thirst, who just needs a sip of water. That is refreshment as well. Refreshment isn't always an extravagant celebration. Sometimes refreshment is just staying alive. And the refreshing grace of God, I believe, is available through His character and through His invitation. So I want to think of burnout, if we can, or begin to think of it as an opportunity. It's a painful opportunity, but it is an opportunity nevertheless. And it's an opportunity that Jesus speaks into with this invitation. And I want to summarize the invitation he makes by two different categories. And the first is an invitation to him, or an invitation to Jesus, summarized by that phrase in verse 28, come to me. And I want to walk through this invitation, looking at it as the call that Jesus makes and the condition that he makes that call to, and the promise that he provides to those who respond to that call. The call that is made here, come to me, from Jesus, come to me, should be precious to us because it is a It is a review and a re-speaking of what the entire Scripture indicates is the heart of God expressed in the Gospel. Now, in the context, Jesus is speaking to the Jews who are struggling under the burden of a law they can't keep, from Pharisees that are unwilling to give and speak to them of the grace and love and mercy of God. So Jesus is seeking to identify himself as an alternative, speaking grace into their weariness and their burdens and their legalism. And yet, as Christians, I believe he re-speaks that word of the gospel, and that we very much need that re-spoken invitation to come into our hearts, because we are all so often experiencing weariness and burden and weakness and struggle as we wander through our pilgrimage. And so, even as Peter says, we need to be reminded of these things. And as Paul says over and over, he wants to retell us the story of grace. And that's what we've been talking about this whole conference. That it's not as though this invitation was only for that time we were burdened by sin before our salvation. And now this invitation and God's heart of invitation has no reference to us. Now the gospel continues to urge and invite us forward. Jesus continues to urge and invite us to himself. It's a call from Jesus. Where we have to begin in our place of weariness and difficulty and struggle and pain is the fact that our Savior himself, himself by his own lips, is inviting us to himself. He is not merely commissioning emissaries or verses to be spoken into our hearts and to sustain us while he is distant from us. No, he himself is inviting us to himself. It's the Word of God made flesh that we believe in. It's not the Word of God who sees us in our flesh. It's the Word of God who is made flesh and comes to us incarnate to identify with our weaknesses and our difficulties. And in that reality and mystery and glory also identify something of the character of God who is always inviting. Think about your Bible and think how many times God's Word of the Gospel is spoken as an invitation. All the way back to Genesis, where God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you? Where are you?" God comes seeking. God comes inviting. A lot of times when we're weary, we can feel as though God and the Savior himself is distant, unaware, uninformed. Certainly he is not paying attention to the kind of pain that we're enduring. And yet throughout the Bible, the opposite is the case. Isaiah says, "Come to me all who are hungry and thirsty. Come and buy wine and milk without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your money for that which does not satisfy? Come to me, I will satisfy you." He's defined as the shepherd who brings his sheep into green pasture and besides still waters. He's defined as the rock that is cleft so that waters of salvation can pour out. He's defined as the one who gives a cup of blessing and salvation where before there's been emptiness. He makes springs to rise up out of a barren desert. Think about your Bibles and how many times the language of invitation is the way God speaks to us the gospel. It is the heart of God to invite us to himself. And in this passage, Jesus just says it very directly, "Come to me." I want to recommend a few resources. One, if you've never read the book, The Bruised Reed, by Richard Sibbes, it's a little difficult to find, but I think you can get it online. It's just a description of Jesus' gentle character. If you're in a season of weariness, of burnout, I think the place to begin meditating before we think about decisions even or where to go next is with the character of the Savior. Walk through the Gospels. Walk through how eager Jesus is to touch the leper that no one else will touch. To converse with the ostracized sinful woman that certainly no other holy person would approach. To lift up the one who is lame and weary when they have no strength in themselves. Just notice the character of our Savior. He is eager to lift up those that are weak and weary. That character never changes. It is always the same. Jesus is always eager to lift up those that are weary and weak. So the place we have to begin is believing that this call comes from Jesus, and it comes to all. It comes to all. There's no need to question whether we're weary enough that perhaps Jesus would like to spend his time on those that are really weary, and somehow to identify my trial as some lesser or lighter version. Compared to him, we're all weak and weary. And certainly we go through seasons where we know that a little more than other times, but it's not as though we're never weak and weary compared to him. So when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you weak and weary," I think we can all raise our hand. I am weak and weary. I don't want to boast in my wisdom or my strength or my stamina. I don't have any chariots that I'm looking to. I'm looking to the strength of the Lord. The Lord is my right hand. The Lord lifts me up from the pit and sets my feet on a rock. The Lord is the rock of my salvation. He's the spring of refreshing that I need. The Lord is the water for my soul. The Lord is my food and drink. It's He that I need. I am weak and weary and destitute and dry and barren without Him. I qualify as weak and weary, and therefore I qualify for this invitation. It comes to all. No human being excluded, and certainly not the sheep that the shepherd laid his life down for. The invitation is to Jesus. It's from Jesus, and it comes to all. The condition is burdens or weariness. I love that Jesus doesn't identify the specifics of what these burdens might be, because then we'd just be tempted to exclude ourselves if our burden was a little bit different. He just says, if you're weary and heavy laden. In this passage, I think, is specifically legalism in place, but I think it applies to all kinds of burdens, and we know that burdens come both from without and from within. Burdens come from without. They come in the form of trials and temptations and difficulties and disappointments and dreams that we once had, that we feel we're laying in a grave. They come in the version of looking back at a past that is different than we expected it to be. They come in the form of relational conflict when others sin against us. They come in the form of disillusionment when those that we expected to treat us a certain way do not treat us that way. They come in the form of physical challenges and dangers. They also come from within. The Old Testament imagery is not just imagery for them, it was reality. For us, it isn't as much, although it's just as true in our hearts. The idea of an idol, I think, is helpful when you think about being burdened and wearied. James 4 says that conflicts come from desires that come from within. We want something and we don't get it, and so we fight and we quarrel. Well, if you think about that and combine that with the idea of something we want more than we love God as an idol, really what we're saying then is that we walk around with these burdensome cravings that promise freedom and provide burden. They promise a vacation and they give us a prison. They offer refreshment and they weigh us down with weariness. That's really what an idol is. And idols come in all forms. And I don't know how many here are maybe working or laboring with music ministry. Possibly many. Others certainly are serving in some ministry somewhere. Idols don't check themselves at the door when we walk into our ministry. They can be of great challenge and comparisons, craving to have a position that we don't have, or craving not to have a position that we do have, or craving greater prominence that we haven't been given, or greater gratefulness that we never receive, or perhaps craving for that same person to never tell me again that I'm too loud or too soft or not playing the right thing. We crave those things, and when we crave them too much, it's a little bit like putting a little statue in our backpack. And functionally, it feels the same as it does when we are physically weary. Now, I'm a pastor, and so I have the privilege of caring for people with all kinds of weariness and burdens. And I don't find it helpful to say to the person who is weary right off the bat, Well, it seems that this weariness is of your own making. Because for them, for the person, it doesn't matter if it's physical weariness or something that they've created themselves. The experience is the same. The experience, I'm just tired. I'm tired of this. And maybe what they're tired of is sickness, and maybe what they're tired of is craving the lead position on the band. But really, functionally, what they know right now is, I'm tired. Burdens can come from without and can come from within. We live in a fallen world. We haven't made it to heaven where work is no longer full of pain. The promise of Genesis 3, is that in this fallen world, our work is attended with pain. And those burdens are actually really painful. God wasn't joking in Genesis 3. The labor that previously would have been refreshing for us is now painful as a result of the fall, not always a result of our sin, but just a function of the fact that we're not in heaven yet. And so our service is attended by pain. And we don't like it very much. It's hard. It's difficult. And by the way, I have to deal with the most hard-headed people in the world some of the times, we feel. Weariness is challenging. Burdens come from without. They come from within. They come in the form of trials, temptations, cravings, comparison. What Jesus is saying is, whatever your burden is, the place to evaluate it and be relieved of it or sustained in it is here at my feet with my hand on your shoulder. Whatever your burden is, don't begin by evaluating burden. Begin by responding to the invitation. At the feet of Jesus, we can evaluate burden most effectively. Our temptation as Christians is to examine burden, and as long as it fits in a certain category, then to approach Jesus. Because we don't want to approach Him if we have something we need to repent of. And yet that's not the way the gospel works. We come to Jesus as we are, full of our self-made burdens, other kinds of burdens, all kinds of burdens. We don't even know what we see is real and what isn't real. We don't know what's accurate, what's inaccurate. We're confused. We don't know what's going on. We're not sure what somebody else did, what we did, what we're supposed to do. And rather than stay away and go into analytical evaluation mode so that we can approach Jesus with the right burden, no, He's saying, come, bring all your burdens. How would you know how to figure out anyway which ones you should drop and which ones you should keep, except that my Spirit would help you? The invitation is to all. It's to all kinds of burdens. No burden bearer excluded. The gospel calls to all. Draw near to the Savior. He has refreshing waters for you, whatever your burden is. The promise of those who do respond is that He will give rest. You see this progression in the passage. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love how Jesus speaks so simply to us, because He knows that in the midst of weariness and burden, sometimes, as much as I love Romans 8 and the progression of Romans, and I love how Paul describes the kindness and love of God, sometimes we just need the simplicity of other passages of Scripture. Yes, I realize that I have the Spirit and He's interceding for me and groanings that no one can understand, and I get that and I understand that I'm identified with Christ. And never, you know, it's helpful. Jesus, you know, it's helpful also to have, I will give you rest. Okay, that's great. That's like less than 10 words. And yet it speaks the same truth. And right now, I got so much burden, I got just this much for a promise I can believe. I will give you rest. I, Jesus is speaking the first person, will give you rest. Let's personalize that. Put your name in the you spot and act as though Jesus is speaking to you, which He is. I will give you rest. Rest comes in the form of refreshing and sustaining grace as we encounter personally the character of our Savior. I will give you rest. I will give you rest and grace and refreshing, comforting strength in your weariness. That's the promise. That's the invitation. The invitation is to Jesus. If you are experiencing, or when maybe you do experience a season of weariness, or if you do right now, let me encourage you. Don't begin thinking about the cause of that season of weariness, or the consequences of it, or what should be the result in terms of a decision. Begin by saying, I need to approach Jesus. In my weariness right now, what I need most is to be in His presence. It is there that I can evaluate and determine what I should then do. Analyzing and deciding and trusting and moving into a new season of life are totally appropriate ways to honor the Lord, but they have to be done in the Lord's presence, or else we'll always be lost wondering if we're on the wrong side of the map somewhere. We begin redefining burnout by saying it is an opportunity to come to Jesus. We also define it, as Jesus does here, as an invitation to service. Now, when I read this passage, that transition in 29 strikes me as abrupt and somewhat surprising to our modern sensibilities. And I just want to say that I believe it is certainly possible and in many cases appropriate for verse 28 to be a season of life where we linger there before moving to verse 29, as it were. We linger at that place of come to Jesus and let Him give you rest. I certainly think that can be appropriate. Certainly there are seasons of significant or extreme fatigue and difficulty and weariness where God does draw us away and give us this unusual season where He just calls us to dependence on Himself. You remember the season where the prophet, after accomplishing great miracles, goes into the wilderness and he's just forced to be there, fed by the ravens. He's just him and God's providing daily meals. Certainly there are these seasons where God draws us away just to give us Himself. And yet, rest apart from work should eventually give way to rest in work. Rest apart from work should eventually give way to rest in work. That is the way the Master teaches us. That's the way the Lord speaks, and certainly the way the Bible speaks. Rest apart from work permanently will eventually become a heavy burden in itself. Notice this passage. Notice what it says. After saying, come to me and I will give you rest, He immediately says, take my yoke upon you. Come to me, take my yoke upon you. Burnout, as painful as it is, without saying there are seasons of extended rest where we remove ourselves from significant categories of service, should also be seen as an opportunity for the refreshing grace of God to lead us back into service. We may need to be refreshed so that we can serve. We may need to be realigned so that we serve in a new way. We may need to be repositioned or re-envisioned for the kind of service we should be doing. But the idea that service has permanently been taken off of our plate by the Master is not the way to receive the rest He's eager to give. Notice that He says there in verse 29 that it's His yoke. And obviously the imagery here is of a yoke placed on the neck of a beast of burden so that it can accomplish a task for a farmer. And Jesus uses this image as a way of saying that He has a task for us to accomplish. And yet it's his task. It belongs to him. It's his yoke. It's his particular task that he has given to us. And I think we should not neglect in our service, which so often appropriately is horizontal. It's a worship team service. It's a church service. It's a family service. It has other people's faces in view. And we can sometimes see those faces more than we see the fact that we're serving Jesus. And yet Jesus has so ordered that we serve him by serving others. And sometimes that's challenging because others are a lot like him very much. Or at all, sometimes. And that's painful because we look at this person and I don't want to serve them. They're not very likable. And we need this reminder that ultimately all of our service should be love towards Jesus, love to the Master, love to the one who called us to himself in grace and mercy and gave his life for our sins and laid down his own life for us. We serve out of love to him. Whatever our future service should be, it is at its essence loving Jesus. Sometimes burnout comes when we have forgotten that service is loving Jesus and started thinking of it as merely trying to serve others. Now, we should try to serve others, certainly. But if it's only that, we are going to run out of grace really quickly. But if it's loving Jesus, it's amazing the wealth of motivation that we have. Nobody else has died for my sins. Nobody else is the shepherd of the sheep. Nobody else is the eternal Son of God. Nobody else doesn't break a bruised reed or lead us to green pastures or speak words of comfort into our souls that I know of. Nobody else does that. And so serving other people, we eventually start asking why they should deserve this kind of service. But if we're loving the Lord and serving his people for his glory, we have all the motivations of his character and work to propel us forward. We should love the Master. We should also love the Master's yoke. Now I want to talk about, just briefly, a few different ways that that yoke might be defined for us in this season. And I don't know who this would apply to. These are just, Jesus doesn't say what the yoke looks like, but he does say that it's a perfect yoke for us. Right? He's made a yoke. The carpenter speaks of making a yoke the right way for his servant to use. Now maybe the yoke that God's calling you to is new faith for the same service. That would be the joy of endurance. Maybe it's fresh faith for a harder service. That could be what the yoke is that God is bringing you to. Fresh faith for a harder service. Maybe someone has asked you to take a position and you just feel like it's just, I can't possibly be called to do this, Lord. This is too difficult for me, Lord. This is beyond me. And perhaps loving that yoke is where you need faith for right now, if it is of the Lord. Perhaps it's fresh faith for a hidden service. Most of the time we find it somewhat easier to serve in a way that will be appreciated. Perhaps not public, but certainly in view. Sometimes it's hard to serve in secret. That yoke seems ill-fitting. And we have to remember it's the yoke of the Master that's been given to us. Perhaps it's faith for a new service, something we could never imagine ourselves doing. We find ourselves staring at the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't like that yoke very much. That doesn't fit me at all. How could that possibly be my yoke? Again, but if we're in his presence, sitting at his feet, and he's placing this yoke around our neck, and as we meditate and pray and consider and get counsel and evaluate and benefit from the input of others, it does seem that this yoke is being placed. It's amazing when the Lord's yoke is placed upon us. It may seem new, but it doesn't feel anxious. Anxiety can be laid at his feet as we approach him in fellowship. And this new yoke, whether it be the same yoke that we're supposed to endure with a fresh faith or a new kind of season, and I'm sure many of you know that experience, something that you shouldn't do but that you want to do, It has this inner sense of tugging, which is the Spirit of God pulling us away from it. Something that you should do that you don't really want to do. You feel propelled forward, even though you kind of want to strain against it. You kind of know that experience internally, don't you? You know that even in little ways when you sin. It's like, I don't think I should do that, but I really want to. And so there's this tug in the opposite direction, and you're pulling. Other times, I really should do that. I really should do that, but I don't want to do that. And so you're kind of pulling. Those kinds of things experientially don't go away when we're evaluating our yoke. The Spirit is at work to incline us to love Him by embracing the yoke of service. And in the long run, that yoke of service is perfectly suited to us and will be the way that He sustains us and gives us His rest. I don't know what yoke He's calling you to in the future. I do know that He's made one specifically for me and specifically for you. And that it is not a heavy, burdensome, overwhelming yoke. It's a yoke made perfectly by the Master for your giftings and weakness, so that His strength can be glorified in you. We need to remember, as we think about this, the humility of servanthood. Again, different in our sensibilities. We tend to not like these ideas, but basically what Jesus, the image He's using here, should humble us, because the yoke is used for animals of burden. It's certainly a humbling. Sometimes in burnout, the last thing we would think is that humility is the path to rest. And yet it's surprising, when we embrace humility, refreshing grace begins to flow. Have you ever had that experience? I cannot imagine. That is so degrading. I can't imagine doing that. That's the most degrading thing I could ever... That service is so beneath me. I guess so. And then we try to do it. We try to be humble. And God, in those subtle steps of faith, God begins to provide refreshing grace. God often calls us to do things that we would not have imagined ourselves doing. In my experience, if you apply this maybe to a different analogy, the passage where Jesus washes the feet of His disciples, takes the lowliest place. In my experience, usually what we're doing right now always seems like washing feet. Almost always. Maybe in the past, we would have looked at that opportunity to serve and seen it as a triumph of glorious servanthood. Exactly what we wanted to do. By the time we actually get there, it feels like washing feet. And we're looking at some other triumph. Sometimes even when we look back on something based on what we're doing right now, we say, now that was the glory days of my servanthood. But what I'm doing now, oh, it's just washing feet. It's amazing how we have that perspective, and yet it's in washing feet, it's in taking the yoke that God provides refreshing grace. It's helpful to have a shift in perspectives, I think, there. Remember also the result of servanthood. Sustained, and that point is very important, sustained burnout, is often the result of anxiety. It's fear. You remember the story of the parable of the talents, the servant who was unwilling to go out and seek to use what God had given him. You know what's amazing to me about that story? You know the servant that isn't in that story? The servant that isn't referenced? That's the servant who was given talents and went out and did his best and only got a partial return. You ever notice that? Like, there isn't that servant, and the fourth servant got 5 talents, went out and made 2. Like, he's not in there. You ever notice that before? The only servant that fails is the servant that doesn't serve. Now, there's people got a lot more talents than I have. I mean, I've given up trying to compare with Bob. It's ridiculous. I think that guy lives all day serving other people in ways I can't even imagine. And you might have people like that too. There's people that are just way more gifted than me. And yet, I think if I'm afraid of God's character, as that parable says, you're a hard taskmaster, if I think of Him that way, and I refuse to lay myself out there in service, that's the only path ultimately to unfaithfulness. It's not the fear that says, well, yeah, but what if I try and I'm not very good? But that guy isn't in the story. So apparently, that isn't really like a real option. It's the person that trusts God's favor and faithfulness and the kind of God that can speak in Hebrews 11 about people who, man, they did a lot of things wrong. But when he looks back at their service, he says, oh, victory of faith. Gideon, the idolater and fearful one, he conquered armies. Did Gideon do everything right? Absolutely not. Go back and read Judges. But from God's perspective, you know what he is? Oh, 5 talents. And he went and got 5 more. Let's be those that find rest in service, knowing that the God of grace sees our service through the lens of Jesus Christ. And as Paul says to the Corinthian church, and I love this phrase, that at the end, when the motives of men's hearts are revealed, each will receive his commendation from the Lord. God really is that gracious. It's the rejection of God's loving characters presented in Scripture and the belief that God actually is a hard taskmaster that leaves us to live in fear, burying what we could provide in the sand in the hopes that maybe we won't get a lesser return than we should. And what God is calling us to do is to take and to spread that, trusting that He'll bring fruit that we couldn't have imagined, even if we can't see it and we don't experience it. Sustained burnout is often the result of anxiety, especially anxiety about God's character and love. Sustained burnout can also be the result of idolatry. Perhaps idolatry for the favor of others, or idolatry for a certain kind of fruit. I love the theologian, I don't remember who said this, but I love the theologian who described this image of, look, in heaven we will go on evaluating until the last fruit from the last tree, from the last seed sown from every ministry has been seen. We often fear, I think, insufficient visible fruit. And yet, we should remember the result of servanthood is that God will give rest to us. Not that we will see the fruit of our labors on this earth. Notice there, it says that at the end, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you take up my yoke and learn from me, in other words, reflect Him and live in His way, you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. Rest normally over the course of our life comes in the midst of humble and releasing service to the Lord. Leaving the results to Him, leaving the conclusion to Him, and all beginning at the place of sitting at His feet. We begin as Mary at the feet of Jesus. And then, when it's time, we go to serve. But we serve always experiencing His sustaining hands lifting ours up. I believe it is the heart of the Savior to refresh those who feel as though my passion has burned out. I believe He wants to fill you with His Spirit afresh. I believe that the God of grace is eager to give grace and to welcome the weary and to give seasons of refreshment and times away from the labors of service and work. I also believe that the Lord commissions and empowers us to re-enter those spheres with fresh vision, fresh desire, fresh faith, fresh comfort, knowing that He is with us and sustaining us on the journey. Burnout, weariness, it's an opportunity to know the refreshing grace of God. If you think of it this way, we would not know what refreshment was if we did not need to be refreshed. And so our burnout on a temporary level is painful. On a permanent level, it gives us a catalog of worship moments that we'll have forever in heaven. Let's pray. Father, before we move to questions, Lord, I just pray that you would even now minister through your Spirit to everyone that's here. Lord, you know every situation. I pray that this invitation would just refresh everyone's souls, would fill them with joy. I pray, Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be everyone's strength. Lord, I pray that you, as the God of all comfort, would comfort them. I pray that they would experience a new abiding in you so that they can bear much fruit. I pray that you would be for them the rock of salvation, or that your word would be sweeter than honey and more valuable than gold. I pray you would be upon them in power. You would comfort them with your love. You would rejoice over them in singing. I ask you for that, Father. I pray that your Spirit of sonship would issue forth from their souls the cry of Abba, Father, that they would know of your fatherly affection for them. I pray wherever there are external burdens coming in that you would relieve and remove them and take them away. I pray wherever the enemy is sending his darts of doubt into their life that you would give them the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would lift up these who are crying out to you even by being here. And I pray also that you would empower them for future service, that, Lord, in their weakness you would be shown as strong, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified as the one who uses weak men and women as jars of clay, so that the surpassing power might be shown to be yours and that the glory might belong exclusively to you. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to give a couple of books away. Trusting God, which is the best full book I know on the topic of suffering, difficulty, and the character of God. If you haven't read it, it's an outstanding book. I want to actually give this to someone who does not have this. And I'm just going to give it to somebody who's my first. Okay, green shirt over here. Great. In the back. And then somebody else on this side. Great. Excellent. Sorry again? Oh, Jerry Bridges is the author. And my rule of thumb with Jerry Bridges is if he's written it, you should probably buy it and buy it for like 100 other people too. So another book, because I know some of these things come with transitions, and I thought there might be some here who are wanting just fresh passion, maybe not feeling weary so much as just desire to serve and be empowered for that. An excellent book by Dave Harvey, just talking about rescuing ambition. He talks throughout the book about reversing the cultural view of ambition more as a desire to serve rather than a desire to be impressive. And just a wonderful book just to build up that desire to love and serve God in various ways in your life. He talks about all different kinds of ways of service. So if you have not read this one, I'm just going to give it the first one I see. Yeah, white shirt back there. Okay. It's called Rescuing Ambition. It's by Dave Harvey. You can pick it up. I'm sure it's I don't think it's in the conference bookstore, but you can get it at the Sovereign Grace website, certainly. So, yeah, Rescue Ambition, great book. So there you go. Hank, you hand it back. Let's take a few minutes. I know it's the end of the afternoon, so we don't have to take long on this. But any specific questions, especially if you are serving a particular area of the church or worship ministry that I can try to answer or speak to? Yeah.
Medical issue, clinical depression.
Sure.
With this type of thing, how would you counsel worship team members going through some? Everyone's depressed at some point.
Right.
But then there is, and I truly believe that there is, clinical, actual medical depression.
Absolutely. So question, I'm just repeating for the sake of the recording in case anybody, but question would be, how do we think about on a worship team or probably on any team, if there's clinical, you know, physical diagnosed depression, various kinds. I certainly think that wherever there is clinical depression, that the common grace of modern medicine can be a great benefit and a gift. So certainly would recommend that. Obviously, I think that modern medicine doesn't come with a view that God is sovereign and can provide spiritual comfort. So I wouldn't make that, in any case, the exclusive, say, remedy. But certainly it can be a gift and a benefit, especially when there's longstanding and significant challenge with that. So that would be one recommendation, to have that evaluated and see you know, where there can be you know, help there provided. Certainly, as a pastor, I would also definitely recommend that someone who knows the person very well provide suggestions of what they can be meditating on that will comfort and refresh them. That might be different for each person, but sometimes in the midst of discouragement, depression, difficulty, it's helpful to have just to focus in God's Word, because it can seem like, where do I even begin? And I'm looking at this whole Bible and I'm just already discouraged. And it's helpful for kind brothers and sisters to say, you know, what if you just begin in the Psalms? Or what if you just begin studying the love of God? And I'd like to give you this book. And sometimes depression can, every step that normally would seem just like a step can seem like a mile. And so I think brothers and sisters can come along and chop up that step into smaller pieces and say, you know, even this, don't worry about the whole book. You know what I really found helpful was this paragraph in this chapter. What if you, let me just send that to you, read it. You know what I'll do? I'll send you a paragraph every day from the book, and you can just look on your email. So depending on the level, maybe, of depression, pastors and friends, it's very helpful to break down spiritual suggestions into smaller, bite-sized how. It's not helpful to say, you know, I found that the reading of, you know, four or five Puritan books would be really helpful for you. You know, if you would work your way through Isaiah, I think God would meet you. You know, okay, great, thank you, and goodbye. You know, it's if you can break that down, it will be of great service to that person. Obviously, I think in a person who it's not, well, yeah, that's speaking of clinical depression. So that's what I would say in that situation. Yep. Other questions? Yes.
About weariness, I'm feeling weary. I'm continuing on the worship team, but I'm continuing because we have a small team, and I'm a keyboard player, and there isn't like another one, you know what I mean? Or there are people that do play, but they have limited times they want to play, you know what I mean?
Yep.
You know, if it was a larger, it might be easier to take a sabbatical or something like that. But that's just where I'm coming from.
Oh, I totally understand. That question was just, how do you, if you're beginning to feel weary or are feeling weary, but the team is small, worship team, or the position, there's limited resources or people that are able to serve, and you probably would feel as though if I step aside, there's not going to be this position. I'm leaving a hole, I'm letting the people down, that kind of thing. Many times, those kinds of decisions have to begin, as even I think the passage says, at a place of just expressing trust in the Lord. And so what I would do as a worship leader, I've been very tempted by the idea that if I don't do it the right way, so this relates to where you, if I don't do it the right way, then ultimately people will not encounter God. And so I remember this season of leading worship, and you know, I just was trying everything. I mean, it didn't seem like I wasn't seeing a lot of fruit in terms of responsiveness, and you know, and so I would just play harder. And I play piano, I'd play harder, and that didn't work. So I just try like building dynamics and try that, and that didn't seem to work. And I tried just, you know, being more expressive personally, and I was going hoarse at the end of every meeting. And that didn't work. So I just was getting more and more discouraged. Like, I'm just not getting it done here. And I remember that passage in John chapter 4 where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And in that passage, he says to her, the Father is seeking worshipers. And I just wrote that on my notebook with my songs in it. And as just a promise that I needed to believe, that the Father is seeking worshipers with or without me, however I'm doing, whatever song I chose, however loud. So I think the place to begin when it's the question is, am I going to leave a huge hole? What should I do? If it is time for a break, you will still be worshipped because you will still seek worshipers. That's a good place to begin. If it is time for a break, you will still be worshipped. You may find that just by saying that, you start to become less weary, because part of what's created the weariness is the sense that if I leave, it will be a hole. And that, and all of a sudden, just by saying that, I could leave and God would still be worshipped. Oh, wow, I feel better. I keep doing it. You know, so that's one place to begin. Not necessarily, but possibly. If having prayed that, it's the sense that actually, you know what? I believe the application of that promise would be in the acting out on it. You know, that I think the best way I can communicate that promise to the Lord is by saying, Lord, I think the best way I can serve you right now is by believing that I need to be benefiting from others' giftings, and they need the yoke of stepping in, and I trust that you will give them grace for that. So I don't think we do that maliciously. It's about time you people get in here. No, but something along those lines. Obviously, any decision I think benefiting from input and perspective. So that's how I would walk through it if it was me. Something like that. Other question? Yep.
You mentioned the book Bruce Reed by Richard Sibbs.
Yeah.
Is that an extended meditation on Matthew 11? Or does it go to other passages?
He goes from the passage in Isaiah that says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench, which is re-quoted regarding Jesus. I think it's in Matthew, but I wouldn't know. I don't remember specifically. But the original reference of it is in Isaiah, and references Jesus, and he just meditates on that, the character of Jesus.
That meditation on Isaiah.
Yeah, on the just that one verse, actually. He just meditates on that verse and others. I mean, he's, as a Puritan knows, they're pulling in scriptural references from everywhere. And so, very good book. Other question?
I want to make a comment just on what you were telling her, not to discourage it, her worthiness in the team, mm-hmm. in that sense, but we live in an Air Force town, and mm-hmm. our musicians come and they leave. Mm-hmm. And when they come in, they'll be gone 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
And here comes this great violinist, and know their time is over, and we'll be sad to see her go. And the very next Sunday, a new one comes to our church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's happened 3-4 different times with specific positions that we just pray for God to fill that
mm-hmm.
within the week.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing.
It is. It's very true. It's helpful for us, even if we should keep serving, to realize our serving doesn't limit God. If we were to stop serving, he's still, you know. I remember I was leading worship at my church. This is a number of years ago. And I faced this daunting idea because I felt like people were getting somewhat weary, serving a long time, number of years. And I was just thinking, you know, how can we help with this? And I thought, well, I think I might do is just release everyone voluntarily from the team all at once. So I'll just tell them all, look, I want you all to know we're coming up to the fall, and we made a joke out of it, and I said I was firing them, and you know, they all know that was not what I was doing. Yeah, I just said, you know, I just, because I love them and they love me and it was great, but I just said I want you all to be released and to go and pray about whether this is where God would have you continuing to serve over the next season, and I want you to know that I hope you continue serving. I really do hope you continue serving. But I want you to be released. And since that time, we've made that kind of a regular thing where at some point in the year, we just want to release all of you to pray and consider if this is not where God would have you serve. It's a really helpful way of reinforcing the idea. And I was kind of ready. I was saying, well, Lord, they could all say yes. And that's going to be me on the piano up there, and that'll be different. You know, but I wanted them to know, look, the Lord doesn't need any of us, and I don't want you to work under that burden. Or it also, a way of applying that is on Sunday morning when somebody's late. Sometimes if you're a worship leader, I mean, I know I have this temptation, is to, again, the singer never gets there on time, the bass player's always, you know, or he's not setting up on time, or, oh, yeah, got to get your loops ready, whatever. You know, there's a temptation to be angry, it doesn't show up at all. And thought, well, what are we going to do now? And I've heard comments like, well, we can't worship without the bass guy. You know, how do you have a building without a basement? The bass player, you know, these kind of comments can be made. Actually, I think it's helpful to do the opposite of that temptation. I think it's helpful to say, what a great opportunity for us to remember that we don't need a bass player to worship God. We don't need to worship God. You don't need me to worship God. I could go down and God would still be worshipped. I mean, God's still going to inspire song. I'm not needed around here. Those kinds of little moments are helpful to build in an anxiety-freeing atmosphere in a worship team that none of us are necessary, though hopefully all of us are helpful. Yep.
Yeah, I just wanted to say an observation when you said that Jesus didn't specifically say what burdens he was talking about.
Mm.
You know, I'm reminded of Paul talking to the Corinthians and saying, I don't want you to be unaware of the trials that I went through in Macedonia. Mm. And then he doesn't tell you what the trials are.
Exactly.
He brings up the fact that he was scared to death, mm-hmm. so he was a dead duck, but you don't know why.
Mm-hmm.
And so that, to me, is it opened that up.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we are constantly reading the Bible and saying, yeah, but that don't apply to me.
Mm-hmm.
Or, yeah, that's talking about somebody else. Or, yeah, that's something else.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just not true.
Mm-hmm. It's very true. Very true. We'll just take one more. Yep, back.
What are some helpful questions that you would recommend to ask if someone is considering to either step down or take a break to identify whether it's weariness or just laziness?
Well, that's a good one to start with. Just that one. That's good. Question was, how do you know if somebody's thinking about stepping down? What questions would you ask regarding whether it's weariness or laziness? If you are looking from the outside in on that person, I certainly would begin, and you're already doing this by your question, of not assuming that it's laziness or weariness. We don't know what God could be doing. God could be doing all kinds of things. So that's excellent example, even in what you're saying, that it would be a question. And certainly as you relate to yourself. Questions are best answered in the context of God's Word. And so, in ask even. Now, I know the Word doesn't provide a specific answer to every situation. But what I would do is I would go to the passages about laziness. And I would ask, so go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs about laziness. And I would ask the question, Lord, is this describing what is the desire of my soul right now? Do I crave a little sleep when a little work is what's being asked of me? I believe the Spirit works through the Word. And rather than closing the Bible and, you know, waiting, you know, not that obviously prayer should function with the Word. And so reading that passage, I believe the Spirit would begin to bring, you know, normally there's a little bit of both in my heart, almost always. So there may be some level of laziness in there we could confess and repent to the Lord. Then go to the passage about weariness and rest. Say, now, Lord, is the Lord, and here's a great question. Here's a question I would ask. Is the Lord calling me to a unique season of workless rest? I think those are unique seasons. I don't think those are very common, at least the way I would read the Word. If He's not calling me to a unique season of workless rest, then my question is, what other work is God calling me to do? 1 Corinthians 12 is a great passage for that, right? There's varieties of service, but the same Spirit. The Spirit is one who empowers them each and every one. So what other work is a Spirit-born desire doing in my soul? So rarely, I think, do we ever just step out of service. Almost always, I think, we step out of one service and into another. So what I would be asking, a person who's saying, I want to step out and into nothing, possibly a season of rest, but what they're stepping into then is a season of aggressive pursuit and waiting on the Lord. They're not stepping into nothing even then. So more often, normally, they're stepping into rest in another kind of work. So I'd be asking, oh, great, do you feel like God's called you to a unique season of rest and meditation? Yeah, actually, I do. How can I help you with that? You need books to read? You need prayers? What can I provide for you? How can I serve you? Well, no, I don't think that. Well, is there another area of service that you feel like God's called you to? Well, yeah, my kids are 4 and under right now, and it's just hard to get here on time. Oh, God bless you. How can I help? How can I pray for you? That's such a difficult season for you. I know you're a great singer, but you're a mom, and you need to be home and caring for them. That's great. I totally understand. And how can I serve you with that? And excellent service in a unique way in that season. Lord willing, I'm sure your desire would be to sing again someday when that season's kind of changed. And we can encourage the desire to new service, not just the stepping out of the old service. Unless in a unique way, they're called to an aggressive waiting on the Lord, which certainly can happen. So, anyway. Thank you all so much. Thank you for being here at Worship God.
You've been listening to a seminar which was given at our Worship God 2011 conference. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.